Our text this evening is found in Proverbs 26 and verses 4 and 5. And really from the outset, just to give you the main premise that we're looking at this evening, and that is this, that wisdom is the discernment to know when to correct someone and when to remain silent. Now, we said all the way through in Proverbs that to be truly wise, we have to have a living relationship with wisdom, because wisdom is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only be truly wise if we know him. And so that is the premise upon which all of this rests. Wisdom comes from being in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in him, being made to be more like him. Now, when you consider life is full of contradictions. I wonder if you ever thought how many contradictory sentences cross our lips or the lips of others. And there have been some very famous examples. You may have heard of a man called Donald Trump, and he said this, "The budget was unlimited, but I exceeded it." Well, that's very interesting. Or Andy Warhol, "I am a deeply superficial person. Countless thousands say, oh, I'm not going to say it, but I told you so." The Bible tells us that life is full of contradictions, and the Bible tells us that we are fallen creatures, that we are ruined by sin. And therefore, we all have our contradictions, our inconsistencies, and we can understand that and accept that. There are probably not many who would openly claim perfection for themselves. But it is something very different to accuse God of inconsistency, to accuse God of having inconsistencies in his word. But if you were to go onto the internet and Google contradictions in the Bible, many results would appear with lists put together by people who try to argue that the Bible says one thing in one place and something opposite in another place. And that's nothing new. I remember a number of years ago, I was on a Christian answer team at Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park, and that was before Google was widely used. And there were professional hecklers, and they would come and try and disrupt any gospel witness and the gospel messages in the open air. And many would try to argue about contradictions in the Bible, and one or two would try and pick out specific contradictions, trying to undermine, and they made the accusation, but really when it came to it, they would struggle to back it up. I had a number of conversations with folk along those lines. You see, it's popular to charge Christianity with contradictions, to say that the Bible is full of inconsistencies, and many people are keen to show that the Bible is inconsistent so that they can prove and assure themselves that it's not God's word. They want to show that it's just a human book full of mistakes, and therefore it can be dismissed and its claims can be set aside. And so if they can convince themselves that the Bible is flawed, it means that they don't need to face its truth. They don't need to face the claims of Christ, truths like the Lord Jesus being the only way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so if they say, oh, well, it's full of inconsistencies, we can reject it, we can set it aside, there's no need to take it seriously. And these apparent attempts to find contradictions, they try to keep people away from the gospel, keep people away from coming to the word of God. But I would say to you this, in reality, most of them are very easily dealt with. Now, that said, there are one or two occurrences where it seems like the Bible says one thing and then soon says something else. And the text that I want for us to consider tonight is one of those instances that is often quoted by those who say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. So look at the text and see what it says. Verses 4 to 5, Proverbs 26. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now it's interesting that even in the Talmud, the central text of Jewish rabbinic law, this text is noted as having an apparent contradiction in the text. Now, as you read the text, it seems to say, don't answer a fool, and then straight away it says, answer a fool. Now, does that mean that the Bible is contradictory? Does it mean that these people who want to show that it is flawed have got a point? Well, certainly not. So we need to consider, what is the meaning of this? What do these verses mean? Because at first glance, it does seem that they say opposite things. And there are some who try to sweep over the dilemma and they say, oh, well, Proverbs is different. And so you've got to treat Proverbs differently. And they're not to be treated as timeless or regarded as absolute statements. Some say, oh, well, you know, they're just general lines of advice. They're just rules to consider. Then maybe they're relevant in various circumstances and situations. Well, for those of you who've been with me for a while now in Proverbs, you'll know that I would totally disagree with that. That Proverbs is as much the absolute authoritative word of God as any other part of the Bible. And as we have seen throughout our time in Proverbs, it is absolutely true. We can rest upon it. There are truths here which are so powerful that point us to the Savior and all of those things. And even though this text on first reading seems to contradict, it is only an apparent contradiction, not a genuine issue. And hopefully as we go through this together, you will see that there is no contradiction, just more inspired wisdom which points to us our need of the Savior and our need of the wisdom that He alone can give. Now, those men inspired of the Holy Spirit and used of the Lord to collect these Proverbs of Solomon were not fools. They were given wisdom from above, the wisdom they needed. So we need to ask the question, why would they put these two verses right next to each other? If it was a flawed attempt to try and get away with something like putting a contradiction in the Bible, surely they would have separated the verses and made sure that they were far, far away from each other to make sure nobody spotted it. But they don't. They put it right next to each other because they wanted us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to read them alongside each other, to read and consider them together. And it's only as we have both parts that we are given a true picture of reality, an insight into how to discern a situation and to know when to correct a fool. So let's look at these things and let me give you some principles. And the first is this: do not stoop to the level of a fool by playing their game. We are shown here that there are some types of fools where you just should not rebuke, correct, confront, or answer. True wisdom is the discernment to be able to read a situation, read a person, and know whether it is best to keep silent or not. You say, well, how do you know if you shouldn't correct or answer someone? Well, one consideration is this: if you answer them, will it require you stooping down to their level? Will it require you stepping down? If so, you should not answer them. If you're going to be dragged down into something where any attempt at correction will do no good and sap all your energy and not accomplish anything and be dishonoring to the Lord, then it is best to refrain at that moment. Think of what Proverbs 9, verses 7 to 9 says. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So if despite all your efforts the person will not and has no desire to listen or be corrected, then it is better for you to keep your counsel. If you only end up getting hurt yourself by playing their game, stay quiet. Don't get involved. You know, there are people who will ask you questions, but they're not really interested in the answers because they know everything anyway. And so it is a waste of valuable time thinking through and answering their questions, their texts, their emails, their Facebook posts, whatever it may be, because really it is a game to lure you into being bombarded with their own agenda. You know, Proverbs 26:4 also teaches us not to answer a fool in a foolish way. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And therefore we shouldn't lie or mock. We should not speak unkindly to get our point across or to expose them as the fools they are. You see, the danger is at times that we can feel as though we need to win the argument to silence them. But even then, it would still be wrong to exaggerate or overemphasize in order to make the point. As one says, don't fight fire with fire, otherwise you're on the same level with the fool and guilty before God. And no honor is given to the fool because they are under judgment. You know, sadly, there are some people that you should just not answer or correct or really even engage in conversation with. You know, to resist being pulled into playing their game or having to play by their rules, if you are going to answer them, doing it in a way that comes back to what is true, edifying and helpful. But Proverbs says, really, when you come across someone like this, it's better to remain silent. You know, one commentator gives a helpful example concerning, you know, conversations that we may have when we're reaching those outside. And he says, when involved in evangelism, you need to recognize comments or questions that will sidetrack the conversation and do your best to bypass them. Someone says, well, 1,000 years ago, Christians killed people in the Crusades. Why would I want to be a Christian? That's very easy, isn't it, to get pulled in, and you could spend a lot of time answering that and get off track. And one helpful response to that type of question would be to kindly say, well, why don't we discuss that another day? And right now, let's keep the focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Keep the focus on Jesus, not objections, not obscure manuscripts or genealogies or all the rest, or battles that took place millennia ago, or why there are so many different denominations and all the rest. Don't let people deflect their own conviction or the need to deal with Jesus by going off sidetracks and side alleys and unprofitable arguments. And really, that's true in any type of conversation and dialogue or interaction, whether it's in the home, in the family, whether it's at church, whether it's at our workplace, or even, increasingly in this day and age in which we live, online conversations or blogs, etc. Any kind of situation where there is possibilities to give address to issues or problems, there is the danger of being pulled down into playing games that you do not need to play. Always seek to avoid being pulled down into a fool's game, no matter who that fool may be. You know, as a believer, if you are a believer tonight, you need to be considering whether or not to engage, whether it will be helpful, whether your speech will be edifying, whether it will be honoring to the Savior. It is so easy to get pulled into responding on Facebook or Twitter or in the staff room at break because we want to be seen to be right or all the rest. And I have to say, I often feel dismayed at the nature of conversation that believers engage in, especially online. Some of the things that are said, it's awful. And surely if outsiders were seeing the nature of the discussion and argument, surely it would be dishonoring to the Lord. Long, unnecessary, drawn-out arguments which never come to any helpful conclusion, only bad feeling, upset, misrepresentation, and the pushing of agendas. As one rightly suggests, just don't press send. You know, it's a problem when believers get involved in unhelpful conversations. And you know, it can do so much damage. It can do damage in the home. It can certainly do damage in the church. You know, it really disturbs and dismays my heart when I hear of believers playing games by unhelpful speech, talking behind one another's backs, saying one thing to one person and then giving a different version to someone else, stirring up problems behind the scenes, dropping a little comment, all to provoke and play games. It's foolish, it's dishonoring, it's divisive. And it gives a foothold to the enemy. And brethren, these things must not be so. And I would say to you that it's not just out there, but we need to be aware that it's right in here and in our fellowship, and we need to be careful. Don't give someone the opportunity to provoke and draw you out into unhelpful, dishonoring conversation. Don't get into never-ending arguments where you have to have the last word. Whether it's in your marriage, in friendships or with brethren, or at work or online, wherever. Now, all that said, that doesn't mean that we use Proverbs 26:4 as an excuse to bury our heads in the sand. There are times when it is actually necessary to engage, when there is a time to answer. Now, it's always easier to step back. It's always easier to keep quiet and not engage. You know, there are not many people who relish facing confrontation, and we shouldn't relish it. But we cannot always avoid the necessity to stand for truth and to bring correction where there is error. And as Proverbs 24:5 goes on to explain, there are times when we do need to correct a fool so that they don't wrongly think that they are wise. And the wisdom comes in discerning. When is it best to keep silent? When is it best to speak? So when is it best to keep silent? Well, when it involves stooping down to a level that is dishonoring to the Lord. But what about correction then in the next verse? Correct a fool so they do not think that they are wise. That's the second principle. You know, look at verse 5 of Proverbs 26. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, this verse is saying that there are some circumstances and some fools that have to be confronted. They have to be corrected. They have to be answered. And this is particularly true when it comes to matters of the truth. When the honour of the Saviour is at stake, where damage is being done to his cause. There are times when we must not stay quiet, not take a step back, not be passive, because if we don't answer the fool, then they will be wise in their own eyes. You say, well, why is that a problem? Well, because it can cause great destruction. Look a little bit further down in the passage in verse 12 and see what it says. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, to allow people to think that they are wise when they are not, in biblical terms, is destructive and fatal for them. Proverbs repeatedly warns those who think that they are wise when they are not, because they are headed to judgment. Now imagine if you had care of young children, it would be absolutely stupid and negligent to let them run through a busy car park without warning them or correcting them. You would say something because you don't want them to get run over or hurt or damaged in any way. You know, likewise, there are those around us who are pursuing patterns of sin and foolishness in their lives that will ruin them, and it may well be that God has placed us in their lives to love them and to say something. We've looked before in our series in Proverbs at how to approach that type of conversation and how not to approach it. You know, sometimes it will be very beneficial to do that, to correct, because they may well listen and be pointed back to the truth of God's word. And it might happen straight away, and praise the Lord if that is the case. But it might be that they get angry and push you away and not want to speak to you for a while. But hopefully under the Lord's hand, if they have a heart that is dealt with by him, after a time to think over what has been said, they will come to the realization that what was said was based in the scriptures and said from a heart of genuine love for their well-being because you cared for them. There are also times when there are others around who have been or will be hurt and damaged by the person's foolishness. And that also requires something to be said. Times when to stay silent means that others will be led astray. And we cannot tolerate foolishness like that in such a way that others who are watching, who are listening, who might be influenced, will think that that person is wise and right and go off on the wrong track. And so we have to lovingly seek to correct, to show them from the scriptures where the error is, without stooping down to a level that is dishonoring to the Lord. Sometimes it's necessary for the sake of Christ, his cause, and his children. To remain passive is to make it seem that you are approving of this apparent wisdom. But what we must note is this. The motivation is of verse 5 is not the idea that you are a straight shooter. You know that you tell it like it is. Do you know, I've remarked before, and I'll remark again, that I always get staggered by churches that seem to delight in the so-called character. The one who shoots off and says things that, you know, and oh, well, they say it like it is. You know, there's a great danger in that. There's a way to be gracious and wise. Or even that you are, you know, the danger is that sometimes if we are in a position where we need to correct, there is a danger of pride swelling up. Well, we're the one that needs to be listened to and all the rest. There are some people who just always have something to say, who like to brag about the straightforward manner. Well, let me just say that this is not what Proverbs 5 is talking about. That is much a problem as being an idiot as anything else. There is a difference in genuine, loving, godly correction and acting like an idiot. The right motivation for the person's good, for the honour of the Lord, for his word, must be preeminent. And therefore to remain silent would be to allow error to perpetuate for others to be drawn in. You know, and it can be true in many different areas. For example, if you're talking with an unbeliever about spiritual things and the brother or sister who is with you begins to say false things about the Lord or gives ungodly advice which goes against the scripture, I would suggest that you must speak into that situation. That you must not just allow error to be brought out in that way. It's also true in other matters when it comes to living for the Savior and following his word. There are times when we must not allow error to just go unchecked, especially if it is damaging not only to the person, but to others. So there are times when we need to correct a fool so that they don't think that they are wise when they are not. Now, how do we know the difference? Well, true wisdom is the discernment to know when to correct. And when it comes down to it, the point of these verses is this. Genuine wisdom is having that discernment to read people, discern situations, to know when to be silent, to know when to engage. And maturing in wisdom will see an increasing knowledge and discernment to be able to handle those things in a godly manner. And you grow in discerning the way to approach the outcomes and consequences, and your motivation is right. You grow as you grow in the Lord of knowing your own heart and knowing whether your answer is coming from a heart of love to help or whether you're just playing a game. You know, both of these situations can arise frequently, and we desperately need wisdom to assess each to make the right decisions. And therefore, as one says, one situation is best handled by refusing to play the fool's game with him. Another demands some response to his folly. Life is full of both kinds of situations. One must assess each carefully and decide whether to engage the fool or to disengage from his company. And so to grow in wisdom is to grow in that kind of discernment and decision-making. But how? How do we grow in wisdom? Well, throughout this series in Proverbs, we have seen that wisdom is not a thing. Wisdom is a person, the Lord Jesus. And so to grow in Christ doesn't just mean sanctification in terms of shunning sin and mortifying the flesh. It is also growing in grace. It is growing in discernment. It is being changed as the Word of God is applied to us by the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are made more like the Savior, we will begin to know more of when to answer, when to be silent. We will know more of how doing either will help those around us or hinder those around us. This is part of what it means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, to grow to be more like the Savior. You know, you can read situations in a wise way and act in a manner that glorifies the Lord Jesus, that honors his word. There are times when you are able to let things pass when it's right to do so, trusting that the Lord will vindicate his own. There are also times when you know that it's necessary to speak boldly and with authority from the word. And as you grow in Christ, as you mature in him, then your attitude and discernment grows. And you're able to make those decisions that are honoring to him. You see, the key lesson is the power to grow in discernment is bound up in Jesus, not in you. If you don't grow in this area, it highlights maybe that you are not following the Lord, you're not in your walk with the Lord where you should be. There may be some area where you are indulging in sin or holding on to some idol, so you're not walking with the Lord as closely as you should. You know, if you are someone who has never had meaningful conversation or confronts, your idol may be self-approval. You may be more worried about what man thinks rather than honoring the Lord. It might be pride. Or if you're a fool who loves to say too much and constantly get involved where you shouldn't and tell people off, your idol might be self-justification. It's only as we grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus that we grow in wisdom and mature in dealing with people. And we know when to keep counsel or speak up. You know, just think of the Lord Jesus himself. Think of how he amazed people in the way that he dealt with them. He is wisdom, and the way that he was able to discern, to know when to speak and when to be silent, when to correct. He could read people and situations. He knew exactly how to respond or not respond. Let me give you an example. Matthew 15. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they challenge him because his disciples didn't follow their laws, their rules for the washing of hands. And in response, Jesus challenges them concerning the way they manipulated rules to justify not honoring their parents. And in his response, he exposed their hypocrisy so that those Pharisees wouldn't be wise in their own eyes. And also, it was for the benefit of those present so that they would see that the Pharisees weren't wise before the Lord as they said they were. So he needed to respond. Or Matthew 16, Peter foolishly rebukes Jesus concerning the cross. And Jesus answers him directly to correct his folly in verse 23 of Matthew 16. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's error at that point was clear. What he was saying was of the enemy. So Jesus corrected him and dealt with it. Jesus also knew the time when not to play people's games. You know, the chief priests, they tried to challenge the authority of Jesus in the temple. They asked him by what authority he did these things. Jesus saw through the trap that they were trying to set. He saw through the game that they were trying to play. And so the Lord asked a follow-up question about John's baptism, which the priests then refused to answer. And then he says this in Matthew 21, 27. "So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" He closed down the conversation. He refused to answer fools according to their folly. He refused to play their game. Jesus knew when people were testing him. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees sought to entrap Jesus through his response to a question about taxes. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says in verse 18. Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" The Lord discerned the situation. He knew just how to answer about taxes, the resurrection of the dead, the greatest commandment, David's son, so that it came down to verse 46 of Matthew 22. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. He acted absolutely wisely and right. And he fulfilled Proverbs 26. Verses 4 and 5. You see, the Lord Jesus knew and knows how to read people in situations. He knew when to answer and how to answer, when to say nothing. How can we forget that when it came to his shameful trial before the cross, that he didn't answer the questions of the Jewish leaders in Matthew 26? Jesus kept silent. He refused to speak to Herod in Luke 23, 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. You see, there was a time for response, and there was a time for silence. He amazed Pilate in the way that he did not answer even immediately before Calvary, Mark 15, 5. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. His wisdom was evident. And if we want to be wise, we have to know him. We have to know wisdom. It comes through that real, vital, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the Saviour who came and grew in wisdom. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And part of this meant that he grew in the ability to read people and situations. You know, if we are believers and walking with the Lord, friends, we should be growing. And we should be growing in wisdom. And growth in Christ's likeness will mean growth in the area of discernment, because the Lord Jesus produces that in his followers. It's a mark of his work. Think of Stephen in the early church, that deacon at his trial. His opponents could not resist the wisdom he displayed, a consequence of his closeness to the Savior. Listen to Acts 6:10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So if you are not growing in this way, you need to cry out to the Lord, and you need to go to him. And you need to repent of those things which are hindering your walk with him, whether it be pride or desire to justify self. And you go and ask him and say, Lord, please show me where I am unwise. Please show me, Lord, where I lack discernment. Please change me. Lord, I need you. I need your wisdom. Please help me to honor you by speaking or by remaining silent. And friend, it may well be that you're here tonight and you lack discernment because you lack wisdom due to the fact that you don't know wisdom. You don't know Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus lived a perfectly wise life, but he took the punishment that the foolishness of his people deserved. He went to the cross to pay for their sin, to enjoy their punishment, to die their death, and he rose in triumph and victory 3 days later. And he commands us to repent and turn from sin and pursuing the ways of foolishness and ruin, and turn to him and accept the forgiveness that only he can give. And if you do that, he will transform you. He will give you new life, eternal life, and he will give you all that you need to live wise and godly in this area and all the others too. And if by grace you trust in Christ, he will deal with your sin. He will give you his perfect righteousness as a gift. He will cancel the handwriting of requirements against you. He will cover your sin. He will save you. And you will love him because he first loved you with this matchless, endless, everlasting love. And you'll want to live for him. And to live wisely and godly. And you'll want to shun folly. And united to him by his Spirit, he will give you what you need. He will give you the strength and enabling to live for him to the praise of the glory of his grace. And when that is evident, not only do we grow and go on with the Lord, but the church is strengthened, relationships are strengthened, witness is strengthened, and we commend the Savior in the way that we speak or the way that we stay silent. We need that discernment from above. To lack that is devastating, and in the worst, it can be fatal. May God help us to be wise in Christ, and may our speech be to his honour and to his glory. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn this evening, 607. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. 607.